And Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on each of us this morning. We pray that you would lift our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, that we might see Jesus. And in his name we ask. Please be seated. Good morning. And I suppose it's a day in advance, right? But happy Labor Day. Happy Labor Day weekend. We welcome back the students. Great to see some of you whose faces are familiar, and those who are new, we're delighted that you're here. As we read this morning's gospel, we're struck by the intensity of it. Hating your mother and your father. I mean, that gets really right to the core. My wife and I, when we met, she was attracted to me because I admitted to her in our first real conversation how much I loved my mother and father. And she was really attracted to that because it was important to her. And here our Lord Jesus is saying, you have to hate your mother and father and all of those who are close to you. And you know, as you read this, it's the family members. Verse 26 in this Luke chapter 14, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, and sisters. I was getting a haircut in Kokomo some time ago, and there was a Christian guy who was cutting my hair, and we were talking about things, and he was interested in the book of Job, and we talked about that a little bit, and both of us said how much we were encouraged by the fact that of all the things Job loses, all his family members, his, you know, everything, he's decimated. His wife stays by his side and is never hurt or harmed. He has this consistent relationship. We always thought that was really cool because something stayed, you know, normal in the midst of all that. But here Jesus says, wife, children, and then even your own life. And when he gets to your own life, he gives away what he's doing. Because he's not asking us to hate those who are intimate in our family in the sense of a distorted love that has real antipathy to our family member. But he's asking us, as we look at the verb, as you move down this passage, verse 33 comes to the end of that section. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renunciation is the word that's been used in Christian history to talk about the spiritual life. The renunciation of everything in the world, not simply the intimates of our family, but everything. And it's an all-inclusive statement here in Luke 14. All that you have. And the Greek word is an interesting one, and it has to do, it's a combination word with your existence. And it means belongings. And it's all-encompassing because it's everything to do with your existence. We would say who you are. And so frequently what we do in our society is we say, well, you know, I've got a blue little Maverick pickup. That's who I am. I'm that guy, right? Or you could say, you know, I play a sport. That's who I am. I'm that guy. And I know when I was in high school, I did play sports and I was happy to hide as the guy who plays sports because I didn't know who I was. And there was all this other stuff around. So I was hiding in plain sight. Once I got to college, I never played sports again. It wasn't me. It was something I did for a little while. But what we have in life seems to define who we are. And Jesus is very clearly here in Luke 14 saying, you have to renounce all of that. Your mother and your father, not so much when you're in college, that's gone, really. But when you're little, your mother and father form your sense of identity. Who am I? And your brothers and sisters play a part in recognizing who you are. And your children in your family, how many adults let their marriage slide and hold fast to their children. So they're going to keep their marriage together for the sake of their children. Well, they don't have a marriage anymore. It's shot. They haven't been realistically. And in the contortion of family dynamics, you're hurting the children, because the best thing you can do for your children is to love your spouse. And your children grow up knowing that works. It's possible to have a loving relationship. And they bask in it. They dwell in it. But children can become something that you cling to for the wrong reason. Now think about that. Relationships for the wrong reason. Desperately wanting to please your father or your mother. Oh, once again, I mean, we're talking about the wellspring of literature, of cinema, needing to please dad and to get affirmation from him. Or mother, obeying mother. There's all sorts of ways in which those intimate relationships can get distorted in life and hold us in an identity that itself is destructive. Now, I want to use an analogy here, and it's kind of risky. I think it's a good analogy, but it's kind of risky because it's a very real thing. And the reason I want to use it is because I want, in passing, to make a strong point about a real thing in life. And that is women who are abused as wives. It's a reality. Now, I don't know whether you've picked up on this. I don't know how much you watch television shows or movies of this stripe, but gosh, I think by 2022, if you as an ordinary person in the United States don't realize that there are battered women out there, women who are subject to the violence of their husbands, if you don't know that, you just haven't paying attention. But the women's shelters tell us that the reality is there's still an overwhelming number of women who are harmed by their husbands. And the problem of this is that the women don't necessarily accept help. I got a call one time when I was just out of college, a few years. And they had made me the chaplain of this little arts group, Christian arts group. And we had a bunch of artists in it. And one of the young men that was in the group and his wife were regular members, but they lived 30, 40 miles away at a distance. So we didn't see them during the week or, you know, in a regular interaction with them. And we knew them for a couple of years and really enjoyed both of them. And then I got a call one night from the woman, and she said, my husband's out. He's probably getting something to drink, but I gotta tell you, he's been beating me and he's coming back and I just can't take it anymore. She says, it's been going on for the longest time. So I called a couple of the other guys that were in the group, and we hopped in the car and we drove down there, young men. And we didn't have a belligerent attitude. The thing is, we really loved these two, but we simply waited with her until he walked home, and we said, you know, this is over. It's ended. She is our sister in Christ. You're not hurting her again. If we hear that you hurt her again, we'll be back. And he got the point. Now, we weren't belligerent. We weren't ugly. We weren't violent. We weren't playing police. We figured we're her brothers in Christ. Ain't happening anymore. And so what we did is, and we went and took him to a counselor. We drove all that way, took him to Philadelphia. It was way out of our range, but we made sure that he got there for counseling. Long story short, they got divorced and they went on their way. But the critical thing is she made the phone call. And what we find with battered wives is they don't make the phone call. Why? Why would you put up with that? But see, there's something in the dynamic of the relationship. Now, I need to stop talking about this here because I'm not an expert in this area. But I do understand that there's something in the dynamic of the relationship that's destructive. Not just that the man is destructive, and that's wrong, but that there's something in the relationship that is destructive in the woman, that she stays. Okay, why did I say all that? Well, I want us to be aware of it, because it happens. In a church, a big church that I was in at one time, the head of the Sunday school, which was a big institution, beat his children and his wife so that they would not let the church know who he was at home. And it wasn't until the children were grown that one of them admitted that to me. He protected himself by hurting his kids. It happens in the church, and it shouldn't. We should be completely free of it. But we need people to speak up when that happens. We need people in a destructive relationship to say, I need help. Relationships can be destructive. What Jesus is saying to you and I, to the world, is, as we read in the book of Deuteronomy, we read this wonderful summary at the end of Deuteronomy to the whole people of Israel. And if you're thinking with a biblical mind, you know that that's the beginning. It's not the end. Because everything that's said in Deuteronomy comes to pass. They, as a nation, completely blow it. They fail every aspect of the covenant. And they finally lose the land that they've been promised and given, and they're brought into subjugation. And you hear Isaiah at that time saying, the servant of the Lord, Israel, the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant, an individual. And he repeats this theme again and again, and it interplays back and forth. Because someone now is taking not the place of Israel, but is representing them as Israel. And that one goes to the cross, dies, provides forgiveness of sins, and is raised from the dead, giving us the hope of eternal life. But that isn't it. It's not the end, because what he does, and he's saying it right here, is whoever would come to me, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, the one who commits his life to death is my disciple. But if you don't, It's a simple absolute. You can't be my disciple. Now, I don't know of any other privilege that a person has complete and absolute control over than the master-disciple relationship. If you go to the university and you want to do an independent study with Dr. Tabone, and you can go to him and say, you know, I have all these things, I have these great interests, and here's the authors I want to study, and I want to do this whole thing, and he says, no. It's not going to happen. He has complete control of that. And what you have here is Jesus saying, you can't be my disciple. Utterly. And that provision of you can't be my disciple rests on whether or not you're willing to go to the cross. So, as a practical matter, it's renouncing, turning away from the relationships that may well be destructive to you. How many parents live through their children so that they want their children to be a sports star because they kind of didn't make it? Or they want their child to be a music star because they kind of didn't make it? And the parent lives through the child. Is that healthy? I don't think so. It's just an illustration. Destructive relationships within the family. And Jesus calls all of us, whether we think it's destructive or not, to renounce all of that. Because following him to the cross and through it to resurrection, we enter into the kingdom of God where we are present with and indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in whom there is infinite eternal communion. Who are you? You don't give the answer to that. That is given to you. Your parents begin to tell you who you are as a child. And as you grow up, they begin to tell you who you are. I played drums when I was a kid. I got drum lessons. My sisters got other lessons. And I played drums, and I would, you know, I'd play paradiddles on the snare drum, and then I'd try to add the bass, and I'd be doing the paradiddle. You know, I'd be doing this. Well, you can't do that if you're going to play the drums. You have to be doing a different thing while you're doing a different thing. I couldn't do it. And that was reflected back to me. You're not really musical. And that was good. That was good. But I didn't say that. I didn't raise my hand and say, you know, I can't really do this. It was reflected back to me. My identity got formed in my family. Our family is none less than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Lord will tell us who we are. We have in our liturgy in the last part of the prayer of consecration of the bread and the wine, we shall see him face to face. And you know from the Gospel of John, we shall be like him. Our identity will become clear. So what the Lord is calling us to as disciples is to leave who we are and to become who he knows us to be in him. Trusting in him and being indwelt in him. Our whole lives being redeemed by our Savior. So Christianity isn't a means of improvement. It is a way of redemption. And that is self-denial. So for you and I to follow Christ is to head to our death. Now, you know that many people don't die physically at the hands of others, as our Lord Jesus did, as Christians. But if our intent is to follow him, if we hear Jesus saying, you have to renounce your life, pick up your cross, and there's no sense in that word to Jesus of Nazareth other than the Roman cross of crucifixion. And he begins to say it in Luke chapter 9 after he's told them, I'm going to go and be killed. And he says that only when his disciples admit, you are Messiah. You are the anointed one of the Lord. So they're intellectually at this point prepared to follow him. Now they stumble along the way, and there has need of the Holy Spirit. So there is the provision of grace. There is the provision of God's enabling that he gives. But in their heart, what have they given to him to start that up? They've given everything. Everything. And that's his point here. If salt has lost its savor, what good is it? And there was a rabbi 50 years after Jesus or so who said, it's impossible for salt to lose its flavor. And we don't know that he's responding to Jesus in any way, but it's interesting to wonder about that. But he just simply says it's impossible for salt to lose its flavor. So it's very possible that Jesus is saying that if salt has lost its flavor, it becomes worthless. Almost as if he's saying, if you say you're following me and you don't renounce these things, people will consider you flavorless because the reality isn't there. Never was. What is the reality? What is the salt? It's Christ himself. The renunciation of everything is so that you and I can be filled with Christ. That our lives are devoted to him so that he might dwell in us and we in him. Paul says somewhere that I might take hold of him as he has taken hold of me. We aspire to know him as deeply and as well as he knows us. That's what Jesus is describing here in this call to discipleship in renouncing all of those who are most intimate with us. Thank you. That's a marvelous comment. Who gets put on the cross that you're called to bear? Because that's the picture. It's Roman crucifixion. Someone's going to die on that cross. Who is it? It's not your husband for that battered woman, it's you. Meaning your impulses, your responses, the things that were formed in you by your mom and dad, by your brothers and sisters, perhaps by your children, your wife, the things that were formed in you, you and I are called to yield them to the Lord, renounce them, bear that cross. So the bearing of the cross isn't this guy striking me. My goodness, no, get away from that. Flee from that. The thing that you're bearing is, in the instance of the battered woman, that desire to somehow stay with him and love him and honor him, even though he's harming me so badly. Something's wrong with that. And that has to go to the cross. Living a life of death. Here we are in the church, called to this, following Jesus as bearing our cross. And we have fellowship with one another. And that fellowship can be sweet and enjoyable. We can draw so much from it. We like going to church because we love the fellowship. But it's not a social time. It is a sweet time because we choose to follow Christ, and we choose to do it together. And therefore, that sweetness is there. But our Lord Jesus says something here that we need to pay attention to. He uses two examples. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? And then the second example, about a king going to war, who will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able? What's he saying? Is he saying, you should think about this because I don't really want you? Or is he saying, think about this. Don't rush into this. Think deeply. Consider what you're doing. In the early church, they prepared for baptism for months. And if you said, I want to become a Christian, they said, good, you're now a catechumen, and that means that you're going to go through classes, basically. And you're going to learn about Jesus. In my lifetime, I have seen music superstars come to Christ and fade away. I've seen actors and actresses come to Christ and fade away. I've seen people of great importance in public life come to Christ and fade away. Why? Because they came to a church and the church said, hallelujah, come on in, sit down. And there was never a period of saying, think about this. Consider it. Consider the claims of Christ on your life. Are you prepared to renounce who you are and walk away from all of that and allow the Lord to give it back to you at his time and his way, if he chooses to, so that it's entirely at his discretion? If there's anything in what Jesus is saying to us as the church here today, it is that we've not paid attention to the thinking part. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. Think about what you're doing when you come before him. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.